I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I don't know what I said there. We will notice in verse 18 as we read these words, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to naught nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputers of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, for the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than man. We read here, as I kind of blundered it up a little, the Lord talking about the foolishness of the world. When he talks about the Jews, he talks about the Jewish nation. And when he talks about the Greeks, he's basically talking about the Gentiles, all others. In verse 22, he says, for the Jews require a sign. They want a sign of some kind. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. God destroys the wisdom of our minds in order to educate us on him. Because everything about God is foolishness unto them. Salvation through Jesus is foolishness unto them. But what about Christians? Let's kind of move away from the lost that we looked at them and seen the foolishness in them. What about a lot of Christians? How hard do we work? How hard do we study? How hard do we seek the knowledge of God? How hard do we seek the understanding of God? We're going to start a new short mini-series titled The Overwhelming Mystery of the Cross. The cross is a mystery. It's even a mystery and somewhat to us. Because we don't study enough. We don't look hard enough at it. We don't think about it enough. Listen, folks, I'm not saying anything ignorant here when I say that every Christian ought to bow their entire life to the God that saved their souls. I'm not speaking foolishness or ignorance here when I tell you that every Christian ought to bow every bit of knowledge they have to the Lord our God. And the one on that cross that died, was buried, and rose again on the third day to save our souls. And shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins. We can't learn enough. But we don't learn enough. We will never learn enough. If we studied 24/7, we would never learn enough. But we need to learn all that we can. We need to drench our hearts, our minds, our souls with all that we can about Jesus Christ and what he done for us. Sometimes Christians seem to forget what God has done for them, the grace that he brought to them, the election of choosing them before the foundation of the world, which we're preaching about on Wednesday night now. They want to forget about what Jesus done for them. So here comes the world. Here comes Catholicism. Here comes secularism. And they create a holiday to remember Jesus' birth. and they celebrate Santa Claus. People lie to their children about Christmas. You say, shh, you're not supposed to say it. Kids might hear you. Kids need to hear me. It's a lie. Everything about Christmas is a lie. So they celebrate Santa Claus with gifts. Santa brought them. Santa never brought a gift in his life because he don't exist. And then here we come with Easter. There's the Easter Bunny. Why do we need secularism to celebrate the resurrection of Christ? You know, the resurrection and the birth of Christ should be celebrated every day of our life. If we need a holiday to remind us of these things, then why do we need one celebrating a Santa Claus and an Easter Bunny? This is serious, folks. When you're talking about and learning about and studying about the Lord our God and all that Jesus Christ done for us on that cross, all that God caused him to do for us. It's serious. It's all serious. Salvation's serious. Those that are not saved better learn how to be saved, because death can come at any moment. And if you're not saved, you're going to go into the lake of fire when you die. There's no question. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you're a church member. I don't care if you give to church. I don't care what you do in your life. The Jews, Paul said, had a zeal for the Lord, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And we as Christians, we that are really saved, need to put our priorities straight. Nothing matters in this life but the Lord. Nothing. So why do we look at the overwhelming mysteries of the cross? Because the Lord said in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Is it? Is it? What's it mean? It is the power of God. The power to save. The power that all that God done before the foundation of the world, which known unto God are all his work from the beginning of the world. God is eternal, doesn't change, he never thinks. He doesn't process anything. He is an eternal God. So he's always, forever, and ever, into eternity forever, known everything. And the process of salvation starts with the love of God into that horrible word called the election of God, into selecting his own fold of children, and to giving them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to sending Christ to this world in the form of likeness to flesh, as a human, as a man, to live and to die and to rise again and shed his blood to save us. See, I already know all that. Do we? Do we really know all of it? Do we think about it? Do we ponder upon it? Is it not the most serious thing in your life? More serious than anything else in your life? Of what God has done for us. I have a short introduction, then we'll get into our first point. Get started. Why are there not just mysteries to the cross, but overwhelming mysteries to the cross? Because everything with God is an overwhelming mystery. Everything with God is overwhelming because it's powerful. We don't know everything. We can be the most knowledgeable, most truth-believing Christians in the world and still not know it all. We only know a little bit. We can't know it all, can we? Some men teach the Bible like they know it all. We only know a little drop in the bucket about what God is saying in His Word. That's why we study and we study and we study and we study and we study. And we always seem to find something we didn't know, don't we? The greatest mystery of all is the question, why? Why would God, who is all holy, ever think of saving any sinful man? I've never understood that. I cannot imagine to me, people's going to say, well, that's easy for His glory. No, it goes beyond that. There's things there we just don't know about with God. There's overwhelming things that we just don't know. The fact that God saved us for His own glory is just a part of it. They're saying, and we'll never know it all. You know why? Because we're human. Our minds are limited. We can only know so much. And God's Word is such that we can only know so much. We can't get that deep, and some Christians are real shallow. In fact, Paul called a whole church that so shallow that they couldn't understand any strong doctrine. Why would God ever think of saving me? I'll just throw myself in there on that one. I have no idea why God would save me. I was nothing but a filthy sinner. After He saved me, I was still a sinner. After He called me to the ministry, I was still a sinner. After I pastored the church for 20 years, I'm still a sinner. And you know what? I'll go to my death a sinner. As long as I have this human nature in me, I will always be a sinner and understanding so little. Everything with God's a mystery. Why did God choose Israel as His chosen nation from all the different nations of the world? Why did God choose us to be part of His people, His family, His children? Why did God choose me? Why did He choose me and not others to be His child? Folks, if that's not the biggest blessing to you in your life, you are missing so much of it. God could have chose any of billions of people, but He chose me. God could have chose many of millions to billions of people to be the pastor of this church, but He chose me. God says He sets us in the church as it pleases Him. What's that tell us? That tells us that the ones that are in the churches, God set them there. And those that are not in the churches, God didn't set them there. You say, well, God wants everybody in church. No, God tells us to not forsake the assembly. God never says that He wants everybody in church. If He did, if God wanted everybody to do anything, they would do it. Nobody can disobey the commandments of God. We have to understand whom God is and how God thinks and how God operates as well as we can. And when we boil it all down, it's all just a big old mystery. Lord even calls it mystery in His Word, doesn't He? Us being saved as Gentiles was at one time a mystery, wasn't it? We're going to learn all this on Wednesday night. This just goes along with our, I didn't mean for it to, but this is going to go along with our Wednesday night service. That's the way the Lord works everything, isn't it? And why would God send His very own Son to redeem such an awful and worthless people? You say, I wasn't awful and worthless. Yes, we were. We're sinners. We're still awful and worthless. The only good thing in us is Christ. The only good thing about us is God saved us and called us and saved us to be His children. We are still sinners. We can't forever forget that. You know why? It keeps us humble. The fact that we're still sinners. The fact that we still do wrong. The fact that it's nothing to be proud of. It just keeps us humble. It keeps us remembering what we might forget. It keeps us from thinking too much of ourselves as God told us. And the last part, I think it's Romans 14 or 12, not to think more of ourselves than we ought to. Ever? Even the Apostle Paul did not when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, didn't he? That's all I am. That's all you are. We are what we are only because of God's grace. And God chose to send His very own Son in the form of a man. And what about Jesus? Jesus is holy. Do you know that? Jesus wasn't the Son of God because He was incarnate with the second part of the Trinity. Jesus is Son of God because the Holy Spirit put a seed of God in Mary's womb to cause her to have a child. Jesus Christ on both sides, His human nature and His deity nature, it's the Son of God. Either way you look at it. If the Son of God was not in Jesus, He would still be God's own Son, wouldn't He? People think, well, it's the incarnation. No, it's who He was. That's the overwhelming mysteries of the cross, is who Jesus was. He did not have a father. He wasn't a bastard child. He had a father. His name is Jehovah. It's the Holy Spirit that put a seed in Mary's womb, causing her to have a child. He just didn't have our earthly father, Adam. So much we don't know. So much when we get to heaven, we're going to find out, oh, I didn't know that. Not like that, surely, but we're going to know a whole lot more than what we know here, aren't we? And why did God send Jesus to be unmercifully beaten and suffered at the hands of the wicked men and Satan as He did? Couldn't God just forgive us? Couldn't He just have made us His children? No. No. That's the greatness of the cross. That's the greatness of Jesus. When He was born of His mother Mary, His earthly mother, please, let me explain this. Just because Jesus was incarnate with God doesn't mean God has a mother, okay? God doesn't have a mother. Jesus, the Son of Man, who was also the Son of God, had a mother. God didn't die. Jesus died. The Son of Man died. The seed of the woman died. People need to get their wires straight here. God can't die. He can't be born. He don't have a mother. How difficult is it to understand? The worst thing ever happened in this world is that organization of Satan has conquered the world. It's called Catholicism. The worst religion on the earth, by far worse than any other religion on the earth, is Catholicism. That's where Christmas came from. That's where Easter came from. That's where the Universal Invisible Church theory. Can you imagine being like most, almost all of Christianity and believe that that thing who murdered millions of Christians is a mother church of us all? Could you even imagine? Couldn't even imagine that. What such a lie! It's not a misunderstanding, it's a dog-faced, bold lie. She is nothing but an instrument of Satan to fight the Lord's church, and that's the reason she and the government at the time murdered millions of believers. Vast majority of them Baptist. I have to move on. So we'll never understand in this true miserable state of called sinfulness. But the more we learn about our sinful natures, listen, the more we learn about our sinful natures, I'll say it one more time, the more we learn about our sinful natures, the more overwhelming the mystery of the cross becomes. We just have to keep asking God, why, Lord? Why, Lord, did you save me? Why me, Lord? And the main question must be, why did God do it? And why can't I ever appreciate what God has done in life? You say, I do. No, we don't. Listen, I'm just going to put it bold to you straight the way it is. We will never on this life, in this life, on this earth, ever appreciate what God has done for us enough. We appreciate it. We love the Lord because of it. Because God's made us to love Him, hasn't He? Everything we are as Christians, God has made us. We did nothing on our own. We can't do it on our own. We're too selfish, independent, foolishness. We're nothing more than the world because we still have that human nature about us that we have to deal with. You know, if we didn't have our human nature, we would not sin again. So how do you know that? Because it's what makes us sin. The only other nature we have is what? Deity. Yes, we have God's nature in us, don't we? That we're spiritually God's children, aren't we? We are eternally God's children, aren't we? When we are in heaven, we will not sin again. Why? Because we won't have our human nature. We will leave it behind where it belongs on this filthy earth that God's going to melt with fervent heat and burn it to rid it of all nature. Let's get into our first point this morning. And like I say, this will be a long message. It'll probably be 3 or 4 weeks. So here's the first question I'm asking. Do we see in our hearts a blessed substitute on the cross? Do we ever look at him? In your day, in your week, in your year, how much do you ever set and concentrate, meditate on the crucifixion? How many times do we sit there and let our minds go blank to the world and the problems of the world and family problems and all the other problems out there and just sit there and meditate upon what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross? And what God did for us to bring us to that point. It's a phenomenon. It's simply stunning to think about. It's something we can meditate upon for hours, days, weeks, months, years, a lifetime. But we have to say, wow, what a picture God has painted for us for our thoughts to ponder upon. Not for a time, but for a lifetime. And the biggest question we can keep asking, and we should ask it, Lord, why did you save me? Why, Lord, was I one of your elect? Why, Father, did you send your only begotten Son, the seed of the woman, to this world to do what he did, the life that he lived, the suffering that he took, the hatred that he encountered, and a horribleness of Calvary, and save me? Tell you what, if we would think on that more often, it would humble us more and more and more. And we might learn some more. So let us all picture in our minds all the ways of God's righteous wrath. You know, all the wrath of God is righteous, right? The people say, when things happen on the earth, great disaster, God's over them. People act as though God isn't over them. God's over them. Now, and I'm going to say most, if not almost all, God calls them. A lot of times the destruction in your life, in fact, all the destruction in your life are caused by God. And people sit there, and this is the overwhelming mysteries of God and the cross, is people sit there and say, well, my God would never do that. Joel Osteen told me my God would never do that. Oprah Winfrey told me my God would never do that. Well, maybe your God wouldn't do that, but my God will most certainly do it. Oh, God would never hurt people like that. At one time, he destroyed everybody on this earth. Don't tell me that God won't do those things. He most certainly will do those things. And why is that a mystery? Because the vast majority of Christians don't even know that. They never think about that. They think things just happen. Satan did it. 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 Let me ask you this. What can Satan do? Only what God allows him to do. Right? I mean, we learned that with Job. Did we not learn that with Job when he couldn't take his life? You don't think Satan wanted to take Job's life? Satan wants to take all of our lives. If he had his way, he would. He hates us. God's righteous wrath is against our sins. His wrath, which should have been consumed in me, my soul, and my body, and the head. That's where I should be. That's where people are going to go. I should be there with them. I should not have been exempt. I should not have been pardoned. Christ should not have died for me. I am a sinner. I should have been condemned with the world, but because of God's beautiful grace and His most wonderful love, I don't have to go to hell. Why? My sins were paid for. Jesus paid them. Remember the beating He took? Remember the stripes on His back? Remember the blood that spilled from His body? Remember how awful He was when they got done? How He was even unrecognizable? Beaten more than any man. No other person could have ever lived through that kind of a beating. Then went up down to Calvary and they nailed Him to a tree. Picked it up with Him on it and set it down in the ground. God didn't just pardon our sins. Jesus paid for them. Jesus saved us from the wrath of God. His wrath will be unmerciful to the vast majority of these people on this earth. They have no idea what's waiting for them. But not me. Not you. Because we have the love of God. We have a Savior that died for us. What Jesus suffered, what He bore on that cross. Go to Isaiah 38. I'm going to pick up my feet because I want to finish this first point today. I hope. The overwhelmingness of the cross. Oh, what a blessing it was to us. I see God's holy justice, God's holy truth, and God's righteousness dealing with my sins as His beloved Son suffered them for me. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Do you understand it? Do you ever give thought to that? Do you ever meditate upon what God done for us and what Jesus done for us? In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17, Jesus making it clear an eternal riddance of all of our sins. Not one of them, not one single solitary sin was missed. The Lord said in verse 17 of Isaiah 38, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast love, and my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. When the Lord says all of our sins, he means them all. Look over in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I'm going to read these because I need to get finished. Isaiah 43:25, I am he that hath blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake, not your sake, not my sake, but for God's sake, because God elected us from the foundation of the world. That's the sake of God. When the Lord says in Romans 8:28, everybody likes to look to, and they say, oh, everything's going to work together for us, for our good. It works out for our good because it works out for God's good first. It don't always work out for what we think is good, right? We don't understand a lot of things God does, but one thing we can take from Romans 8:28 is no matter what happens in our life, it's for our good, even if it hurts. Look at Job. Everything God done to Job was for his good, wasn't it? You see that now, don't you? The Lord says, I brought out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sin. See, God gets glory from us. That's the reason he saved us. Because he gets glory from us. Well, we don't have to go out and struggle and work hard trying to give God glory. God's going to see to it step by step that we give him glory and get glory to him. Because everything I am, all my work for ordained before the foundation of the world, whatever I do in this life is what God ordained me to do before the world was ever created. Ephesians 2:10. Even being a church member, being a pastor, everything. That's where God gets glory. He don't depend upon us for his glory. He gets glory because he gives it up to us to give him. It's just like I can do all things through Christ. I can't do anything outside of Christ, but I can do all things through Christ, can I? Who gets the glory? Christ does, doesn't he? Because whatever I do is done through Christ, isn't it? Psalms 85, verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Who is the people? Who is God's people? Is it Israel? No. Some of them are. See, people can't, this is where a lot of people mess up. They can't separate Israel, God's chosen nation, from Jews and Gentiles as God's chosen people. God's chosen people is God's chosen kingdom. That is the elect of God that he has given to Christ. That's Christ's kingdom. We are part of that because God gave us to Christ before the foundation of the world. We'll learn that more on Wednesday night. In Romans chapter 11, thou hast forgiven all the iniquities of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. I'm sorry, I didn't. So remember that God's elect nation is Israel. God's chosen people are both Israels and Jews, also known as part of the tree of Abraham. Do you know Abraham's the father of many nations? We're going to get into that Wednesday night too, so I'm not going to get into it very deep. Besides, I only got a couple of minutes. But look at Romans chapter 11. And then we're going to go to Micah 7. Romans 11, Micah 7, I'm going to end this. In verse 11 of Romans 11, the Lord said, I say then, they have stumbled that they should fall. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation's come to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Through their fall, salvation's come to us. You know, we complain about Jews. A lot of people complain about Jews about killing Christ. We shouldn't do that because we killed Christ. And then a lot of people give Israel too much credit. Like I told you, one guy told me one time before that all Jews will be saved. All Jews will not be saved. Only those that are God's people shall be saved. God's people are the elect of God, both Jews and Gentiles. You know, the churches started as Jews, and then the Lord moved them to Gentiles. And you know, predominantly, almost all churches are Gentiles. And you know, there are times coming to an end, Romans chapter 11. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Oh, we're there. Let's go to verse 17. Anyway, it says that the Lord did that to provoke them to jealousy. Now let's go to verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, as is the Jewish tree, Abraham's tree, and thou, being wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. Of the wild olive tree, that's us, that's Gentiles. With them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That's Abraham. So we partake of the tree of Abraham, who is the father of many nations and the father of them that believe. Most people can't put that together. It's pretty simple if you read the scriptures. But see, so many mysteries in the Word of God, we can't begin to understand them. And some of them we just won't believe. Go to Micah and we'll end with this. Micah 7. Give me two more minutes, I'll be done. The word grafted in means to pluck in, that is to engraft. You know what that means? It means we become part of Abraham. We become part of the promise of this. We are the seed. Not seeds as in many, but the seed. Micah chapter 7. We're getting in now when it's not too. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? I tell you what, it dumbfounds me. I cannot imagine God even forgiving sin, much less pardoning it. And passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. Who is the remnant of his heritage? Us. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. I'm glad he delights in mercy, aren't you? And he will turn again and will have compassion upon us. Listen, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. The word subdue means to tread down, hence negatively to disregard them, but possibly to conquer them. You know, I just had to go and look up the word conquer, because that's the positive side of it. And lo and behold, Frank would know what conquer means. Any military guy would know what conquer means. The word conquer means to overcome or take control of our iniquities by force. Just like he draws us, he drags us to him. And we can't come unless the Father drags us, can we? So do we see it? Do we see all the mysteries of the cross? No, because we can't see them all. We see a lot of them, don't we? We see so much more than so many others see, because they refuse to believe it. It's the Lord said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's foolishness unto them. Do we truly see an overwhelming blessing in what it is to be a blessing, to be a child of the living God? In the flesh, we will never see the hidden mysteries of the cross. But we can see a lot of them. And we can see a whole lot more than others see, can't we? We see them, we see them. We see more and more and more, and thank God He showed them to us. Most people don't even understand spiritual Israel. No, we're not Jews, we're not Israelites. We're spiritually Israelites. The spiritual Israel are the seed of God. His elect seed. Abraham is the father of us all on this earth. He's the father of our believing. He's the first father of many nations. We're part of that, even though we're Gentiles. We are engrafted. We can't understand those things. We'll never truly appreciate the Lord and what He's done for us. All of these messages are about our appreciation of the Lord. Let's all stand. I know I held you late. Justin will come.